temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. By manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, He will carry you through. Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, He will carry you.
Thinking sometimes, you know, me, only me, Lord. I'm the only one doing it. Well, you're not. They're around. They churches like that all around. Tonight I want to bring a message, and I want to preach on the foolishness of preaching. A very appropriate subject since I'm getting ready to preach. The foolishness of preaching. I want to share with you some experiences that I've had, and some experiences that some other men have had, and show you that the way that God chose and the means through which God saves people is through the preaching of His Word. Sometimes we remember it, yet other times we need to be reminded of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1,
begin to read in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful. Three great words. That'll preach a long time, amen. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's some good advice for a church. Speak the same thing, no divisions, the same mind, and the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have been baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we begin the message tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for saving us and washing us in your blood. We thank you, Lord, for another chance to come and meet together and, Lord, to preach the word of God. And I pray tonight that in all that's said and done, Jesus would be lifted up and glorified. I pray that tonight his name would be given a place above every name. And, Lord, I pray that it would be exalted and given the proper place of preeminence that it deserves to have tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these testimonies of what God has done for people, how the Lord has blessed them. And Lord, tonight, we thank you for being so good to us in spite of ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you're consistent, that you're faithful to us when our lives are so inconsistent and we're so unfaithful before thee. We're thankful tonight, Lord, most of all, that our salvation does not rest in us, but it rests in what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. We're thankful that we're kept not by our power, but by the power of God. I pray tonight you'd bless this message to the ears of those that are here. May we be challenged once again to know some things of preaching the word, and may we not be ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he's given us. May we realize the means through which God has ordained to save those that are lost. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Paul comes down through there and says some things that are true. In verse 18 he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now tonight I want to bring a message on the foolishness of preaching. I want to bring a message and tell about some places and some different things where you and I can have opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for us to realize once again that the means through which God saves people is by the preaching of the Word of God. You and I need to realize that the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, Dr. Upman was preaching last Sunday night, and he said something that's very true. He said, did you ever think how foolish it is to preach? You ever think how silly it is for somebody just to stand up here and talk and go on? Now, if you don't think it's foolish, ask some lost person what they think of it. Ask somebody you know that's not saved and ask them what they think about real preaching. If you don't think that it is foolish in the eyes of this world, what did you think about it before you got saved? Did you enjoy it? Did you love it? Did you come to church looking for a good message? Did you come with your heart open, just expecting something to happen through the preaching? No, you didn't. You know why? Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them which perish. The world thinks nothing of it. They make little of it, and unto them it's foolishness. And yet the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Bible said the foolishness of preaching. And why? Because every time a man stands, or any time anyone stands and preaches the Word of God, they make a fool out of themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said it pleased God. This is the way it pleased Him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Everybody in this building tonight was saved by preaching in one form or another. Whether it was through the preaching of a tract, whether it was the witness of a word, whether it was through the witness of an individual, whether it was through the preaching of another Christian, everybody was saved that way. Tonight when Brother G. Rye was talking about going into the bar there, I'll never forget, this don't have nothing to do with the message, but it was so funny, I'll have to tell you. I'll never forget when I first came down here, they decided that they were going to go witness to all the bars in Pensacola. I'd never been inside of them and never been around them except to go with my dad and watch him drink. And at the time when I came down, I was 17 years old, and I said, well, I don't think they'll let me in the bars to witness. They said, oh, just go in there. They won't ask your age. Just go in there and witness and pass out some tracts. And to me, it was kind of a scary thing because I'd never been in there, and I noticed that they were kind of dark in there and it was night. They said, we'll go on Saturday nights. I said, glory to God, that's the time to go. They're fighting and everything, amen. I said, that's the time to get in there and get knocked out. And I was kind of afraid, but everybody else was for it. And old Blue Denim, he led the way. He ain't afraid of nobody, nothing. Old Blue Denim been out here and preached a couple of times. The man really loves the Lord, I believe. I enjoy being around him. Meant a lot to me, and he'll preach. And I'll tell you, he'll preach. He ain't afraid of nobody, nothing ever moved. Before he ever got saved, he'd get drunk and he'd stand up and say, I'll fight everybody in the bar, one at a time or all at the same time. It don't matter to me, I'll be outside. You know what I mean? He'd fight them too. Got his finger cut off and everything. And he led the way and he said, I've been in all the bars in Pensacola as a lost man. I want to go in as a Christian and tell them what Jesus has done for me. I said, that sounds like a good idea. So we went over there and went down the end of this dirt road somewhere. I don't know even right now where it is. And there was two little bars sitting down there. You know, they could get a house and tear the insides out and make it into a bar. One here and one there. Me and this other fellow, I can't even remember who I went with, but Dr. Ruckman, he drove up there in the car, you know, doing about 90 down the dirt road. He pulls up, slams on the brake, open the door. Okay, Brother McGahee, you and the other fellow, get these bars right here. One of you take one and one take the other. I said, I thought we were going to go in together for the Bible way, you know. I thought we were going two by two. And he said, no, y'all go one and one the other. And he said, we'll run down the street and you'll walk out the end of the road and we'll meet you. I said, yeah. I said, I'll be out the end of the road quicker than you think. Amen. I walked in there and a lady or somebody is there attending bar. And I said, you mind if I pass out some of these tracts, tell these people about Jesus and preach something? They said, no. Go ahead. And I started passing them out, and about the time I did, I felt something reach around me, some big old arms. And I looked down, and they weren't my arms. They were somebody else. Here I was. I was scared to death anyway. Big old arms hanging around me. I said, Lord, now, I came here for you, so you take care of me now. I turned around, this big old heavy set barmaid, this lady, this woman, she looked at me and kissed me. And she said, honey, what in the world are you doing in here tonight? I said, I'm telling people about Jesus. And Jesus loosed me and let me go. Her arms fell down, and I said, I'm just here telling people. I was scared of this. He looked like he could whip everybody in there. I said, I'm telling people about Jesus. Do you know him? He said, no, I don't know him. I said, well, I like to tell these people about him. She said, all right, go ahead. They sure need it, you know, indicating she didn't need it too bad. And I tell you, I passed out those tracks and hit that dirt road.
I don't know where that other fellow went, but I went on out the end, and I was standing out there waving him down when he come. I'll never forget that old woman coming up there. I'll tell you, you talk about scared. I was scared, man. But the Lord blessed it, and one night we went, and one night we came back out, and after we went through and passed out tracks, and I didn't stay in one spot too long in them bars from then on. I kind of moved around. That time I was standing there at the bar, and I was just leaning on that bar talking to the lady there, you know, man or woman, I forget, behind the bar. That woman thought I was just there buying drinks. I just stand there like this. If you come up, so from then on, I never stopped in one place no time. I didn't move from one spot to another, so Bob grabbed a hold of me again, and I moved on around and witnessed, and we came out of the bar, and here comes some lady out of there, and she was crying, tears running down her face, and she come out of there and said her husband left her and got the kid to raise, didn't have no money, she just went to the doctor today, found out she was dying of cancer, she was an alcoholic, she wanted to be a Christian, she wanted to live for the Lord, and she couldn't, and we had prayer with her and tried to help her as much as we could, but they need the gospel, need somebody to take it to them, and don't have no new message, but I thought I'd tell you that anyway. All right, the Bible said that God, it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, the first thing I want to say is it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to individuals to save them that believe. In this sense, everybody that is saved is called to preach. Whether you be a man, whether you be a woman, or whether you be a child, God has called every one of us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to individuals and tell them of their need for salvation. With all the means we have today in getting out the gospel, through the radio, through the television, through the preaching, through tracts and everything that, I don't believe that there's still anything that is more effective or anything that does more of an impression on a person's heart than for you as a Christian just to sit down with them or across the fence talk to them and individually, one-to-one, witness to them about Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible would have every one of us, and it would please God if you and I would become witnesses in this way, and wherever we go, preach the gospel to individuals and tell them of their need for Jesus Christ. You and I are called to preach, and the Bible said it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In this sense, every one of you, doesn't matter who you are, you're called to preach, you ought to proclaim the truth. You ought to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be a witness. You ought to tell other people about him. And you ought to preach to individuals. And I think we live in a time when people have put too much emphasis on numbers and bigness and have put too much of an emphasis on how big something is and how many people you can reach. And we need mass evangelism. We need television to reach the masses. And they're reaching the masses. And yet, they're not reaching the hearts of the individual for real salvation that needs to be done. The Bible said where to go for some preaching you find in the Bible. Philip went over to the chariot, joined himself with that chariot. You know what he did? He preached that Ethiopian eunuch. He told him about Jesus Christ, told him how he could get saved, and he got saved. The Bible said it has pleased God by this way to preach. I guess one of the craziest things I ever heard about preaching to an individual, sometimes I've preached in churches and felt like I was preaching to about one person. On the first churches I ever went to, I preached to three people. I was scared to death. I went, and it was a big old church building. It had bricks and stone, a big old-fashioned building. Looked like the auditorium would hold 500 people. And I got there real early, and I hadn't preached in a church before, and I was just as nervous as anybody you ever seen. And I walked in there and seen that big auditorium. I felt like leaving right away. I looked at that, and I said, no, man, there's going to be 200 or 300 people here. I said, I'm going to have to get up there. And I never done it before in front of that many people. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the Lord said, well, you're to preach, you stay. So I stayed, and watched my watch, and about 10 o'clock Sunday school come, and there was 12 people there. I was glad I could preach at that minute. That was a large congregation for me, amen. And I preached to them, and that night, I'll never forget, in that big old auditorium, there was three people come. Three people came back to church. One fellow was deaf. He couldn't hear a thing. One elderly lady played the piano. She was saved. Knew the Lord as her Savior, sweet Christian. And another old man came, and he slept all the way through the message. So I had a deaf man that was deaf. He couldn't hear. And I had another guy there. He just slept through the whole thing, never got anything. And I heard one time Brother Ruckman telling of two men who were called to preach, two young men. They hadn't had any place to preach in a long time. Some of you will remember this story. And they hadn't had anybody to preach, or hadn't had anybody to preach to, or no place to preach. And they came by the church one day, and the church was empty. And the brothers went in, and they said, "Well, let's just preach right now." He said, "Well, nobody to hear." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "I'll sit down right here." And he said, "You just go ahead and get your message ready, and you preach to me." He said, "All right." So they got in there. The fellow got a songbook out. He said, "It's good to see you all here today. Take your songbooks and turn to this number." And he turned, and one fellow's brother out there, he sat there, and he led him in a song. He said, "Now let's have a word of prayer. Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer?" He led him in prayer, went through the whole thing, and they sat down now. And he said, "Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me. I'm going to bring you a message." He got a salvation message, and there's his brother he saved, you know. But he just got there and preached it and romped and stomped and jumped up and down. And when he was preaching, some boy came by outside, about 16 years old, and he heard him preaching. And he went in the back of the church there and just stood there the whole time. And he looked inside, and you can imagine what he thought about him. I mean, here's one fellow sitting out there, and here he is, and I mean, he's up there going through the whole thing, just like he had 300 or 400 people, and just telling them that if you don't repent of your sins and trust Jesus, you're going to go. I mean, he's just up there moving around, really preaching to God. It's one boy there, you know, and his brother, he's getting him all, "Amen, brother, amen." And this one young boy, he couldn't figure it out, man. He couldn't, I mean, for the life, he just stood back there and watched, and he stayed there through the whole thing. And they bowed their heads, and the preacher said, "All right, now we're going to have an invitation." Here's his brother. That's all he is there, you know. And he opens up the book and says, let's sing. Let's sing this song, and "Just As I Am," whatever it is. I forget what they're singing now. And he said, "With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question." About that time, that young boy slipped in there in the back, and he said, "If you're here today and you're saved, you know you're saved, raise your hand." His brother raised his hand. You know, he's saved. He's the only one there. "All right, thank you. May put your hand down." And then he says, "If you're here today and you've never been saved, if you want to get saved, raise your hand." That boy in the back raised his hand. And about that time, he said, "All right, now we're going to sing one more verse, and that's going to be it. If you want to get saved, come on as we sing this. We'll be glad to take, you know, Bible, show you how to get saved. We'll do the whole thing. Just that." And here come the young boy. He came down forward. He came to him and said, "Why are you coming today, young man? You know, just..." And he said, "I want to get saved." And he said, "You do?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to get saved." He said, "I'll see if we can help. Come here, will you help him, sir?" And all his brother there, and they get down there and ask him how to get saved. You know, I've often thought, I've heard him tell that story 2 or 3 times, listen to a message that I got there a couple times at the home. And I always thought to myself, that's how it is. I mean, to the world, it's just foolishness. Other people can't understand it. They can't get it. But yet God blesses it when it's done for him, no matter how it's done. God blesses you and I preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to individuals. I'll never forget when I first got saved, the first person I ever led to the Lord. And it was a blessing to me because I was playing baseball at the time, and I had to go to baseball practice, and I had my driver's license. And I figured since I had my driver's license, I ought to drive everywhere. Dad figured different. He figured I'd gonna drive everywhere, I put some gas in the car. Well, I, you know, didn't figure on that. I figured old Daddy would take care of the insurance and the gas and that. And he was kind of mean to me. He said, "You pay your insurance and you pay your gas and then you drive." I said, "I thought I'd help you out." And he said, "I will." He said, "I'll let you get on my insurance policy. I'll let you go to my gas station and you'll be able to use the same gas that I do." Amen. And he helped me out, and he bought me a car, and he helped me get that. But he said, "Now, you want to drive it?" I said, "You know I do." He said, "Well, it's insurance every 6 months, the gas every time it gets over on E. You got to put it in there, and it'll run then. But if it don't, it won't." And I said, "Oh, you don't mean that." "Uh-huh." "Yeah, the gas run out, and I didn't drive. The insurance is gone. I sure didn't drive." But one time, I hadn't had my license long. He had just had his car. And I said, "I'm going to go to ball practice. I'm going to drive the car." He said, "No, walk. It'll do you good." Sometimes I think he just did that to be contrary or something. I don't know why it was till the day he did that. And I said, "Will you let me drive to ball practice every time I go?" I said, "I'm just going right up here to Belmont Park." I said, "Just right up the road." "No," I said, "just walk." I said, "It'll do you good." I said, "I'm going to drive the car." He said, "You walk in." And I said, "Yes, sir. I'll see you later." You know, just as nice as I could. And I walked on up there. Mumbled all the while, "Why can't I drive, man? Got my license. I mean, you know what? We go down there, might as well tear the thing." You know how you gripe and complain as a young person, think you ought to have everything, you know, and hand it to you on a little platter. Now, I walked on to amen and amen. Now, I walked on up there and played ball. Playing ball, I walked home with another one of my friends. He was younger than me and didn't have any license, but he played on a different team. We walked home. I hadn't been saved too long. I know nothing about the Bible, know nothing about anything. And I was walking home with him, and his name was Bub. And I said, Bub, you go to church anywhere? He said, yeah, I go over to church over here. I said, well, that's good, man. I'm glad that you do. I said, I started going to church, said I need somebody to hang around with. I said, I was there at church not too long ago, and I said, I thought I was saved because I'd been baptized and joined a church. But then I said, I found out later on that salvation is something you do as an individual, trusting Jesus as your Savior. And I said, I found out that just because you was baptized and church member didn't mean you was going to heaven. You had to be saved. And he walking on down the street, he said, uh-huh. And I said, I didn't know nothing. I said, you ever been saved? I know no more than just to ask him, right out, plain blank. I said, have you ever been saved? And he said, no, I never have. And I said, well, would you like to get saved? And he said, yes, I would. And that put me on the spot right there. Because I didn't know nothing. He said, I sure would. He said, how you get saved? And I said, all I know is you're going to go to hell. I just tell him what I knew. I said, I knew I was going to hell. I said, you know that? And he said, now that you mention it, I guess that I do. Amen. And I said, all you got to know is that you're a sinner. I said, you know that? He said, yeah. I said, you believe Jesus died for you? I said, yeah. I said, you believe he would save you if you asked him? I was telling him just exactly what some preacher told me. And it worked again, too. And he said, yes, I believe it. And I said, all right, now all you have to do is kneel down and ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to save you. And he said, well, I got to do it in church. I said, no, you can do it anywhere. I said, I got saved in my bedroom. He said, is that right? I said, yeah, you get saved anywhere. He said, could we get saved right here? And I said, I guess that you could. And we're standing there on the intersection, you know, on the street corner. Cars, people coming by, all of our neighbors and friends, hi, how you doing, you know. And I said, I guess that you could. And I was kind of looking around, wanting to get on home. About that time, he dropped down on his knees. Then I had to get down on mine, you know. And I got down there, and he said, now what do I do? I just said, tell Jesus you're a sinner. Tell him you want him to save him and ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior. And I said, he'll save you right now. Mother, he did. He just said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I want you to forgive me of my sin, and I want you to save me right now, and I mean it. And he got up off the knee. I said, you saved? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sure I am. And from that day on, the Lord used him in a way to be a witness, and I saw him in the hospital after I was pastoring the church, and I went and visited him. I said, Bub, are you saved? And he said, now, Jim, you know I'm saved. But don't you remember that day we came home from ball practice? And I said, yeah, I'm just kind of checking you out. He said, you know I am. But you know what? God blessed it. You know, the world rode by and they said, look at them two fools over there. Look at that old nut Jim McGee. He done got religion, got on his knees on the street corner. Look at him. He's a fool! Yet all of heaven rejoiced when that happened. Amen. You know why? Because the foolishness of preaching the individuals God will bless, and that's the means through which they get saved. The foolishness of preaching to individuals and the foolishness of preaching his word in prison. In prisons. Now we have a prison ministry here, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm glad for those guys that go every Sunday and they preach the gospel to those prisoners. Now, having a prison ministry has a real advantage. You have what is called a captive audience. Amen. Once you get there with them, they am not going to leave, amen? You have them there before you, you have a chance to preach to them. You don't have to go to the jail and say, you've sinned. They look around until something happened, amen? You don't have to go to a jail and preach it, but God will honor his word when it's preached in those prisons, and there's a lot of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ in those jails. I thank God for every man that preaches in that prison, and I thank God for the men that are chaplains in those jails that stand for Jesus Christ and take a stand against that. He has men that come in and teach classes every day, and the only men that can teach classes for him are men that believe the Bible is the Word of God, just like we got it, men that take a stand and do something for him. I'll never forget the first time I ever went to a service out there. They have services for the Catholics and for the Protestants. And since he's the chaplain paid by the state, he is the one that takes care of the Protestant service. And they had over 400 men in one service. And after that, the Catholics came in, I think they had 20 or 25. And I rejoiced over that. Amen. I rejoiced that those men had found, listen, you put somebody between a rock and a hard place, you get with somebody that knows what life and living is all about, and get them to the point where they're honest, they'll come clean with their need for Jesus and nothing else. Religion not going to help them, not going to satisfy. We supported him as a missionary work when I had a church in Lebanon, Ohio. One year he had a special Christmas program and had people come. It was a minimum security prison. Only men under 30 years of age and first-time offenders came to the prison. So he's always having a new turnover. And in January, he sent us a letter praising the name of Jesus that in the chapel services that year, they had had 1,300 professions of faith. I tell you, I rejoiced. 1,300 men that had made a profession. You say some of them didn't stick. So what? You know anybody that has 100% that do stick? You say some of them come just didn't mean it. So what? You said some of them come just because they wanted to get parole. Yeah, a lot of them did mean it. A lot of them got called to preach. A lot of them are preaching right now that were saved through the ministry of that jail. You know what? I praise God for that. I praise the Lord for it. He asked me to come out there and speak one night. I'll never understand why he asked me to come that night. He had me preach other time, had me teach one other time, wanted me to teach a class and that right before I decided I was going to come down here. But he had me to come one night, and he was having all different kinds of guests then. He had this jet pilot, and this guy's a jet pilot in there. And he come in and was a professing Christian, told about his jet pilot experience and one thing and another. And he had this teacher from a school. I don't know who she was. She'd come in and give a little thing there for a few minutes. And somebody else, I don't know if it was variety night or what, but then he had me to end it up. And why, I don't know. Somebody had told him, and he broadcast to the people, that I had been offered to play professional baseball. So he offered, you know, he said, well, here's a guy that was going to play baseball, and he turned down an offer and came to preach. Now, that ain't the truth. I never offered to play no professional nothing. But he introduced me that way, and I said, well, I want to set something straight now. I told him about that. I said, I played ball and that, but I said, being a professional a lot different than being a bum. I said, just playing around here, anybody can play. And I told him that, and I had about 15 minutes, and I said, I ain't come to tell you about myself. I come to tell you about Jesus. And I got preaching, the Lord got dealing with some hearts in there. Really, I mean, for 15 minutes, I had liberty and freedom. And those guys, I'm telling you, I never seen such a responsive audience in all my life. Those guys, when I'd tell a joke, every one of them would just laugh. When I said something that was serious, it would be just so quiet in that place, you could hear the fan running. And I got done with that, and I said, at that time, he said, we only got a minute or two left. And in jail, when they say you got a minute or two, you got a minute or two. You ain't got 5 or 10, that's it. He said, we don't have time for you to come forward, but how many would like to be saved? There's about 30 men raised their hand that wanted to get saved that night. And he dealt with them later on, said most of the men that raised their hand that night meant it, and all of them made a profession of faith, and most of them from that day forward lived for the Lord. Now, you know why? Because God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. I've got to hurry on. He chooses the foolishness of preaching in nursing homes. In nursing homes. I'm trying to show you men tonight, if you don't have a church to preach in, there's many places that you can preach. Don't come crying on anybody's shoulder and say, I don't have no church to preach in. I don't have no place to preach. Find you a place. Amen. Find you something to do. You say, I want to preach. You go. Hey, plenty of places let you come in. Plenty of places where people are just staying there, hungering for the Word of God and hungering for somebody to bring a message to them. Some of the loneliest people I've ever seen in my life are some of the people that are in the nursing home and some of the older people. I'll never forget a lady we used to visit. My uncle had one of the greatest ministries of any man that ever lived. He was a Christian and saved, and he was saved late in his life, and he was called to preach, and he had 5 kids. There wasn't no way he'd get to school. Wasn't no way he could pastor church. Wasn't no way he could do nothing. And he got busy, and he said, I'm going to get my own ministry going. And there in Dayton, Ohio, there must be 30 or 40 nursing homes around there. And he said, I'm going to visit a nursing home every night. And he said, I'm going to put them on a regular schedule. And I'm going to go hold services there every night in a different one. And I mean he did. He had about 10 nursing homes where he would go once every 2 weeks and hold a preaching service. And I mean they, those women and those men, loved him to death. He was no great preacher. He was no gifted talker. He was no great speaker. He even got up there and he'd sing. And he sang worse than I do. Now, can you believe that? And he would get up there and he would sing. And yet those ladies and those men, oh, we're so glad to see you. You've been gone so long. When are you coming back again? And you know what? You know what he did when he got in there? He said, I determined and purposed in my heart, when I come, I'm not coming just to pat them on the back. I'm not coming just to hold a hand. He said, I'm coming to have a preaching service for them. And he said, you'd be surprised how many of those old Christians said they loved to hear preaching because they never got to go to church to hear it. And he said, when I went, I would go and I'd get as many as I've seen him do it many a time. He'd go get as many as he could in a room. If they had some kind of a PA system through there, he'd ask to use it. And he'd stand there and he'd open his Bible and he'd preach to them. He'd preach a message, boy, get on there and tell them about salvation. He'd preach on just whatever the Lord lay on his heart and he'd go. And God blessed it. And God honored it. I went one night with him. And I'll tell you, talk about miracles happening. I witnessed them before my own eyes. I went one night in a nursing home with him, and I seen him sit down between two old men who weren't saved, one gray-headed and one white-headed. And he talked to them about Jesus, and he told them about how much God loved them. And he said, you guys aren't getting any older. You're going to die. And if you die without Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And he began to talk to them and tell them how much Jesus loved them, how he'd be a friend to them like nobody's ever been, and both of them began to cry. Both the men were over 60 years of age, and he said, now we're going to have prayer. And he said, if you really want to know Jesus, you kneel. And if you can't kneel, you bow your head. And both of those men, one took one hand and one took the other, and both of them accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't mean any of this type of stuff, you want to go to heaven, do this and do that. I don't mean any of this type of new witness. And I mean people that have been dealt with. And the Spirit of God had strolled with their heart. And people that got born again of the Spirit of God. They meant business. They got saved, knew they were saved, and rejoiced in their salvation. I'm telling you, there's people that need to be ministered to. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The preaching those in the nursing home and all of that, the preaching to those that are sick in the hospital. Sick in the hospital. Now, you can't get into the hospitals much anymore unless you know somebody. Up north, they got so bad I had to have a credit card to get in. It wasn't actually a credit card, but it was a little red card. I had to fill out an application form, said Reverend James E. McGahee on there. And I had to come in at the desk and give him a credit. I called my credit card. It had my name on there and this, and had a room you could go into for counseling. You slip this card in the slot in the door, electronic thing, you know, unlocked, and you go in there and counsel and talk to the people in there. And you could go out in the parking lot, stick it in that thing out there, and arm would come up, you wouldn't have to pay to park or anything. I didn't mind that too much. And drive on in there and park your car. You come in, all you have to do is walk on in, show them your credit card. But you'd had that thing, you couldn't get in. I went in there before, I said, I want to visit somebody. I said, are you registered here as a minister? I said, no. And said, are you an ordained minister? And I said, yes. She said, do you have any proof of your ordination? I said, not unless you want me to preach you a message, I don't. She said, no, we don't want that. I didn't think you would. She said, would you bring something back next time? I said, if I can remember. I said, what is this anyway? She said, well, you got to fill out this form and get in here and go through this. You got to be sure you're an ordained minister and you only visit the people you know and contact you. I said, what in the world has happened to hospitals? I said, when a man can't even get in and share Jesus with somebody. She got kind of nervous, and she said, well, it's not my rule. I don't lay them down. I ain't jumping on you. I'm just asking you. I don't know what, you know, but you can't, hospitals now, they're funny. It used to be when we was in school, we just go to the hospital and go up, hit floor number one, hit the Bible, open the thing up, go down the hall, say, how you doing? All right. So I heard you're sick, thought I'd come in and see you. Didn't know them from nobody. Go in there. They were sick, so we went in to see them. And said, they had anybody visit you today? No. Said, all right, well, we want somebody to read the Bible with you. We'd read the Bible to them. If they weren't saved, we'd witness to them, go over in the next bed. Say, how you doing today? Most people, they thought, you know, most people are so embarrassed because we just walk in like this with our Bible or something, and I say, "Hi, how are you doing today?" Oh, then they kind of, doing pretty good. They think they should know you, but they don't know who you are from anybody. And we used to just go bedroom. We used to go from one, we'd go from that room, we'd witness. We'd go in the next room, we'd witness. We'd go on down the hall, we'd tell them. I got in there one night with a colored fella. Got on the colored section there, and there were all the colored people there. And I got in there, and I was just going by the door. I was getting ready to leave. No colored man laying in there. "How you doing tonight, sir?" And, "Pretty good. Come on in. Get on in here," he said. I said, "All right." I came on in. I was carrying my Bible. He said, "You got a good book here?" He said, "Read me something out of it." I said, "All right, I sure will." I opened it up to him, and I just run the plan of salvation. And I said, "Have you ever been saved?" "Don't reckon I have." And I said, "Have you ever thought about dying?" He said, "Since I've been here in the hospital, I've been thinking a lot about it." And I said, "Are you ready to die?" And he said, "That's what I called you in here for." Amen. I said, "Well, you never been saved?" And he said, "No." He said, I said, "Would you like to know how to be saved? Know what it is?" I said, "I explained it. I explained it a little bit more." And he said, "Yeah, go ahead." And I told him, and he looked up and he said, "Man," he said, "you mean that it's that simple?" I said, "Yeah, that's all there is." He said, "You got to do nothing but that?" I said, "No, it's just by faith. You just take it." I said, "Would you like to receive him?" I said, "Man, I don't know anybody that wouldn't." And he bowed his head there and asked the Lord to forgive him. I kind of wondered about whether he really meant it. He began to pray and he began to cry. And he really meant it. He got down and prayed. He took my hand and shook it. And he said, "I sure do thank you." And he said, "I just never knew it was so simple." And I said, "That's all there is to it. That's all." I showed him some more scriptures and had a good time. Went and visited him a couple times after that. And he got assurance. You know why? Because God had chosen. It's pleased him by the foolishness of preaching. With those that are sick, and the Bible said also that it pleased him to preach the gospel on the street corner, and in the open field, and in the supermarket, and in the grocery, and wherever the door is open. Now you think people don't think preaching is foolish? What do they think of us when we preach on the street? Now that is what people really think about preaching. When they think you're making a fool out of yourself, that's what they really think about preaching. Man, if I went into a city and hadn't been there in a while, or I went into a new town, and I walked down the street corner, I seen somebody standing up on something, on a pickup truck or something, and preaching, I tell you, I would just jump up and down and rejoice. I'd stand there and wait till he got down. I'd shake his hand, give him a hug, put a $5 bill in his hand if I had it, give him some tracts or something. I'd just make me glad to see it. Amen? You think anybody else was saved, it would make them glad for somebody else telling them how to be saved. Amen? I saw an old colored lady come down the street the other day. On the street, I knew what she was going to do. One of the young men back over there, and he just got done preaching. And I knew what she was going to do. I knew it. She pulled out a dollar bill. She said, "Hey, young man." He said, "No, man, I don't want that." You know, tried to give him some money. He wouldn't take it. And you know what she was saying? She just saying she appreciated what he was doing. Appreciated the work. Another white lady came down there one Saturday. She came down the street, pulled out some money, wanted to give it. You know, she whether she was saved or not, I don't know, but she appreciated what was being done. I'll never forget old Blue Denim down there on the street one day. And we were down there preaching, and we just always get up and do like we do. We just preach, and then we get out. Well, back then, man, we used to have a crowd. I mean, back then, them streets were just packed. It would take four people on each corner to pass out tracts to people that came through there. I mean, the sidewalk's just full. It wouldn't be nothing to have 25 people on each corner standing there listening to it. I mean, the sidewalk's just full. And Lou Denham, he got on there one Saturday. He was preaching with us. And he got done preaching, and I thought he was going to get out like everybody else. And he said, "All right, now, we're going to give an invitation down here today." I thought, "My goodness, I said, "Now, that's enough." I said, "Ain't nobody going to come forward down here." And he said, "The invitation going to be this." And he's a mess. "You know you're a dirty, rotten sinner." I said, "Oh, ain't nobody going to come forward for that now. You know you're going to bust hell wide open." And if you know the only hope you have, you know, down there like that. And I, myself, you know, I just turned off the way out. Good night. I thought, "You ain't going to get nobody to come." I said, "Just get on down from there. Let somebody else preach." I didn't say it to him. I think to myself. And he said, if you really want to trust Jesus, come forward and take this. And he had a couple tracts, and God is my witness, two people walked across the street and picked them tracts right out of his hand up on the platform while he was preaching and took them and walked back across the street. You say, I don't believe it. I would not have these two eyeballs and not looked upon them. They did it. You know why? Because it's foolish, but it pleases God when it's done. It pleases him not only there, but it pleases him in the rescue missions. We need men in rescue missions and city missions around this world and preach about Jesus. Another place where I've seen very few men who took a stand for Jesus. Most of the rescue mission work, most of the chaplains, whether they're in the service or whether they're associated with jail, are kind of an interdenominational thing. They have no convictions of nothing. They'll take no stand for eternal security. And we need some works like this. We need some people who will preach and will preach to them. Now, you know, it's not easy to preach at a city mission or a place like that. It's not easy to go into one of those jails and preach. And I'm telling tonight about some of my experiences, but I'm not trying to lift me up. And I hope you see that. I'm trying to tell you what God can do through the foolishness of preaching. The first time I ever preached in a mission, a man, I scared again. I scared a lot. And I stood up there and preached, and about, I hadn't been going very long till some drunkard got up and walked up in front of me and just stood there like that. Young man, here he was standing in front of me right there. Young man, I want to tell you something that you need to know. And I thought, oh man, what in the world am I going to do with that? And about that time, fellow run the mission come and got him. And brother, he was a good man. He took him by the arm, took him outside, and he said, if you want to listen to the preaching and shut up, you come in and sit down. And he said, he's doing the preaching, you're not. Fella kind of hung his head, you know. And sometimes you got to be stern with those fellows sometimes. And yet it's like a mother or father being stern. You got to be stern with them rough because they know that you love them. And I know a man up there in Dayton, Brother Honorado, short fellow. He's a man that really loves Jesus, a man that preaches the word, a man that would have us come in. He never took the stand that I would take if I was there, but he had a good work going. He had chances to preach, and he stood for the Lord. I think of a man who some of us used to know from Brent, Brother Clyde Reynolds, used to run a rescue mission over there. Used to have the girls, used to come over and sing the mission bells. Used to sing that, I have a home beyond the river, has a beautiful, I don't know, three or four parts in there if you can sing them all. I can't sing half of one, much less the whole thing. But they could sing good. But Brother Clyde Reynolds was a great man, a great preacher. And I think Brother Ruckman said that they had at least one or two men get saved in that mission for 20 years while he was there. You say, well, one or two a week is not many. No, it isn't. And multiply that by 52 and multiply that by 20. For 20 years, he served in that mission, preaching the word, telling people about Jesus. When he got home to heaven, he had a band waiting to greet. God, it pleases him. Last of all, it pleases him to preach it from the pulpit in the church, wherever you can. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We haven't had a whole lot of people saved here at the church. I'd like to see, well, for just likes, I'd like to see 1,000 people get saved every week. I mean, you know, just liking. I mean, but I realize it may not happen. I realize not going to take place. But most of the people come out here Christians. Most of them are saved. But we do have a few people get saved, and I rejoice when somebody comes and gets saved. I remember an old long-haired fella came here one time, and he hadn't been coming around long. Somebody said he got saved over at this one place, and got saved over there, and he got coming out. And him and his wife got coming out, two of the hippiest hippie looks you ever seen. And it wasn't long till he come back and got a haircut, and then he got another haircut, and began to look a lot better and smile a lot better. And his wife, I think the first time she came out, she had some slacks, and then she got thinking she shouldn't wear slacks, so she got her some skirts, and the Lord did a wonderful work in the heart. Amen. And you know, I rejoice when people get saved. I rejoice in seeing people grow in the Lord and what they've done. You know, Billy Sunday preached, and when he preached from the pulpit,
nearly a million people. Hard to believe. Nearly a million people were saved through his preaching. I mean, you talk about preaching, he reached them. And God has chosen that way. You know why? Because the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's bow our heads to prayer. Tonight I'm not going to give an invitation. This message, I hope, help us to realize that the means through which God chooses to save people is through the foolishness of preaching. What you and I need to do is just make fools of ourselves for Jesus and preach for him the way we should. And I preached it tonight for the benefit of a lot of you young men that the Lord has called to preach. And I know exactly what you're going through because I've been through it. The Word, as Jeremiah said, like a fire burning within. And even though you said, I'll not mention no more in his name, you were weary with forbearing. That word, just like a fire inside you, burning, and it wants to come out. Right now you want to preach. Right now you want to tell people about Jesus. And that's what you should do. If you want to, I want you to see tonight that there's places you can go. There's people that you can talk to. And God is never going to entrust anything that is big in our hands until you prove you can be faithful in that which is little. You're not going to be faithful in witnessing in the place that God has put you now, you'll never be faithful anywhere else. God wants to put you through some testing ground. He wants to try you. He wants to see if you're willing to preach still. 5, 10, 15, 20 people. He wants you to realize that it pleases him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Our Father, tonight I pray that you'd bless the words of this message. Bless it to the hearts of each one that has came. Bless it to the hearts and lives of each Christian. May we realize that through the preaching of thy word is the means which pleases you to see lost people saved. Lord, may the young men that you've called to preach, that have a desire to preach, may they realize that right now you want them to be faithful in the ministry and the job that you called them to do. Lord, whether it be preaching on the street corner, whether it be preaching in a nursing home, whether it be preaching in a prison, whether it be preaching in a mission, whether it be going to the hospital and witnessing to one, whether it be just at the job witnessing to individuals, help us to see if you want us to be faithful in that which is little. Help us, Lord, to do it. Help us to realize we need to do it. And give us the courage to stand for thee. Bless each one that came tonight. May they've been blessed and encouraged by the message, and may the word of God do the work in their heart that needs to be done. And I pray it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.